grab your Bible, open it up to Book of Philippians. We'll be starting in chapter 2. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. A couple weeks ago was Mother's Day, and I sang my favorite song about my mother. Today I want to go ahead and sing my mother's favorite song about the house. Praise the Lord. This old house. If I could get a key here, I'll do that. This old house. Once knew my wife, this old house, once was home and comfort as she brought the storms of life. This old house once ring with laughter, this old house, many a shout. Now the trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer, ain't I gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles, ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to change the shingles, nor fix that window pane. I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to leave the stage. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain. This old house lets in the cold. Oh, my knees are getting chilly, but I feel no fear of pain, 'cause I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer. Ain't I gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor mend that window pane. Ain't I gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to beat the sage. This old house afraid of thunder. This old house is afraid of storm. This old house just moans and trembles when the night brings things its own. This old house is getting feeble. This old house is in need of paint. This, just like me, it's tuckered out, but I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Ain't got time to fix the windows. Ain't got time to fix the door. Ain't got time to oil those hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't getting ready to meet the saints. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Praise the Lord.
I retired my trifocals,
and so I can't read that unless I hold it up here. What an exciting thing to grow old. It's not for wimps. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again as we look into God's Word here. We come to chapter 2, and we're moving on from chapter 1, Philippians. Philippians is all about rejoicing. As I said before, that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth because there was 15 things wrong, and so he wrote 15 chapters. Now he wrote another whole book again. He wrote to Galatia because they had mixed up the law with grace, and he tried to straighten them out. He wrote to the Thessalonians because they had confused the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, and he wanted to straighten that out. But he wrote to Philippians just so he could rejoice, so that he could remember. We covered again in that first chapter some of the things that he remembered. He remembered again Lydia. He remembered that God closed the door and said,
gave him a Macedonian call, and he went right down into Philippi and started the church here that he's writing to. There was a jailer, if you remember, in Philippi called the Philippian jailer. And Acts 16, verse 31, tells you just what must be done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I enjoyed going through chapter 1 of that. And the emphasis, again, is on the gospel. And the rejoicing that we have is rejoicing in the gospel. And secondly, he said there that we need to be rejoicing being the gospel. And we need to become the gospel. And so the emphasis there, I think it was, I've written them both down here, is 17 times rejoicing is used again. And that's more than any other time in any of the other books. And here this little letter has all the rejoicing in it. 10%, 11% of that rejoicing in Philippians. And then also the gospel is mentioned 9 times here. And 6 of those times is in the first chapter. So that's the emphasis that we've looked at so far. As we pick up chapter 2, I brought another book with me here that I started reading. I wrote this, 13 years ago and picked it up and said, I went through and reviewed it for like the third time and said, whoa, this is a tremendous book. And it's called Pneumatology, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to cover as best I can today in one verse. And so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and just one verse, verse 1, we want to rejoice in today in our worship service. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the great promise of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you delivered. Father, I pray again that you'd help us even to consider some things about the Trinity, about your love for us, about the rejoicing you put in our heart through a comforter. And we'll give you praise, Father, for your hand on each of our hearts as we have a better understanding of your word and your purposes in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated, and let's quickly go down through some of these things he says about the Holy Spirit here in this chapter 2 and first verse of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. I love that again, the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, when it was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said it was going to be a comfort, a comforter, it's called in the English tongue anyway. And appreciate again, we'll look at that in a moment. But here it talks about a consolation. And consolation, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ. And I'd like to assure you again that there is. And so notice again that this first verse has a if then, if then, if then, and a if then. And so we're going to look at all the ifs, and then we'll look at the then next week. But again, as we look at these ifs, again, understand that certainly there is consolation. So consolation, again, is a word that means comfort, but it's bigger than that. And it actually means an alleviation of misery, or an alleviation of distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirits, a comparative degree of happiness in distress or misfortune, springing from any circumstance that abates the evil, supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, courage and the like. Remember a guy named Simeon. I like this verse. It came to my mind as soon as I read this verse, even as I looked it up here. Consolation when he said that Simeon, after Jesus was born, I think it's in Luke chapter 2, maybe 3, is that Simeon was the one that was at the temple waiting to, and he was told, and he was waiting for, anybody remember what he was waiting for? The consolation of Israel. And so that term, again, means that two things out of that one term comes from the fact that, hey, there's trouble. Okay, there's a trouble going on. There's problems. There's things pulling in different directions. There's things going on that's not pleasant. But then there is a comfort. And sometimes we miss that the consolation is because of the troubles, because of the problems, because of the circumstances, again, that we find ourselves in. And so Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were in trouble. They were in distress. And God promised that he'd come unto them. Sure enough, he did. And so here we find the question of Paul, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And notice again that when we're in trouble, when we're in distress, he is our comforter. He is the one that provides that. The Holy Ghost is not upon us. It is within us. And so the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon there. But boy, praise the Lord, the Holy Ghost is within us. See the difference there. And note the importance of that. All through the Old Testament, there was the Holy Ghost came upon people and moved them and led them. But listen, now the Holy Ghost, if you're a born-again Christian, he is within us and he leads us and he moves us. If any comfort of love, he goes on to say. Notice the next phrase there. If there's any comfort of love, we want to look at that. I will pray the Father. Let's turn over to that, to John 14. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. The Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 14. I guess that comes before Acts here. Gospel of John in chapter 14, and notice here we have that promise in verse 16. John 14 and verse 16, and I think I opened up this whole chapter with that. No, John 16. John 14 and verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice the capital C on that comforter. It is a person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says, that he may abide with you forever. And so notice that he has a title and a name and a job description given in these scriptures. And he is indeed the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God. He is the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice in this instance, it is another comforter. Jesus was their comforter, had been for 3.5 years of his public ministry, and now he promises them as he's ready to depart that he will send another, that the Father will send another comforter, and it is again a third arm of the Trinity of God. Notice what it says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the word cannot receive, world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And there's the promise, and there's the difference. He dwelleth with them, he said, right then, but he's going to be in you. Remember Jesus asked, I think it was Matthew 16 or 18, Jesus 16, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter got it right when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, hey, that was revealed to you by the Spirit. So even in the disciples' lives, the Spirit was revealing things to the disciples. And here Jesus says, hey, he dwelleth with you. But boy, there's coming a day and he shall be in you. Praise the Lord. I will not leave you comfortless. Verse 18. I will come to you. And so notice again, he's going to send the Comforter, and through the Comforter, I will come to you. It's a member of the Godhead, and therefore God is present with us. Therefore the Father is present with us. The Son is present with us. Romans chapter 8 talks again about being indwelt by the whole Godhead. And so here, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be in you. That's the promise that's given. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so the Holy Spirit here is what's unifying all three, body, soul, and spirit. Into us, the very presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A couple other verses here I'll skip over, but turn over to chapter, the verse 16, and I think it's verse 7 starts, nevertheless. John 16 and verse 7, the opening of this chapter here on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in my book says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Howbeit when he, and notice again, this is a person. This is not an influence. This is not just a power of God. This is a person, and that's emphasized in this portion. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever, or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. When Jesus summarizes a subject, there's no greater summary. This one from John 16 plants the seeds for understanding the person of the Holy Ghost, the purpose of the Holy Ghost, and the methods of the Holy Ghost. Note that this is announced by Christ as a new role for the Holy Spirit of God, a role not seen in the Old Testament. These seeds of understanding need to be developed into a proper pneumatology or doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, again, there, and that goes on for another 200 pages talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I encourage you to read it. If you're into theology, and all of us have a theology and need to systematize it just a little bit, probably. But notice here again that this chapter gives the functions of the Holy Spirit, what it does and how it operates. I spend a few pages in there going tearing up some of the other theology books that try to develop a systematic theology based on what the Catholic Church taught. And they say the Catholic Church taught about the Holy Spirit of God, therefore that's where we get it from. No, we don't. We get it from Jesus in John 16. And they go on again that the disciples didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, they did. Jesus taught them in person right here in John 16. And so, again, that's been a downfall, again, that they thought they were developing a new doctrine of the Holy Spirit and teaching it to the church. When certainly no, Jesus taught that. And so we just need to glean the things that Jesus taught here about this Comforter. There's also many that says in the New Modernist Bibles, they don't like that word Comforter. They said that's not the right word. They should use Paraclete. And so you really should use a transliteration and use paraclete. And a lot of them did that in their new modernist translations. A paraclete has come unto you. Listen, I would take a comforter over a paraclete any day of the week. A paraclete, I think you can teach them to talk if you work with them just right. But other than that, I don't care too much for a paraclete. I don't care if it does come out of the Greek. And so notice here, we have a comforter. We understand what that is. The word is actually expanded a little bit for the English to capture all that the Holy Spirit does. But comfort is certainly in there as a key part, even as we saw in our text verse back in Philippians chapter 2. He would not leave you comfortless. Notice again what it said there in some of the verses we've read, that in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. So that's some of the first truths again that we have here. Notice again in Romans chapter 8 again that that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, then His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the Son of God. I like that. And we need that. Lots of times we talk people into assurance of salvation too hastily again, rather than let the Holy Spirit does His job. And the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches us that we're saved, that we're the child of God. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the Son of God. It said that the Spirit's going to lead us into all truth. And certainly that's the one of the first leadings that He does at our salvation. He gives us a calm assurance that we are saved. And so as we look there, notice also it goes on in this verse, if there's any comfort of love. If there's any comfort of love. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and certainly as we look at the comfort of love, the Spirit of truth provides it. The Bible says in John 16 that we were just at there, verse 8, that He, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. He will reprove the world of judgment. And so again, the Holy Spirit has a role that it's fulfilling, even this consolation and also a comfort of love. And the third one, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And in reproving the world of all this, first off, again, notice and remember that the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. And that's what we're looking at here, a reproof. And again, the best definition that I can lock in on is when they did the lunar launch and they were going to the moon. They did all kinds of course corrections back then. Computers aren't what they were now. You have more computing power in your little phone right now than they had in all the buildings that contained the computers sent the lunar lander to the moon. And so notice again that they did corrections, course corrections. And there was a point of no return where if they got so far off course, they'd have to do a reproof. They'd have to go back to the drawing board and start this thing all over. And so they watched for that very carefully. And listen, whenever you see the word reproof in your Bible, I want to remember that you've gone so far that you need to go all the way back to the drawing board and start this thing from the beginning and start over. That's what a reproof is. And here, notice again that the Holy Spirit is given for the reprove the world of sin. They need to go all the way back to the beginning, to the cross of Calvary, and get that sin thing taken care of. They need to have a reproof of the world for righteousness so that they can understand the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that He hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness does not work. Our penance does not do the job. Our ability to again gin up our own righteousness is all wrongiousness, all right? To understand again that it's only His righteousness, and that needs a reproof. It needs a reproof of the world of judgment. And remember, we saw one of the reasons for us preaching the gospel is because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. And so it goes on in John to say that it's this reproof. It's got to be a reproof of sin because they believe not. And you got to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's a Bible word. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You must believe. And so they're going to reprove the world of sin because they must believe, and they believe not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, Jesus said. And there again, He was made sin for us. And He is now our righteousness. And of judgment. Look what it says of judgment. Oh, I guess I closed that in John 16. Because the prince of this world is judged. Praise the Lord again. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the prince of this world has judged. Praise the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that, hey, the sting of death is gone. O death, where is thy victory? And so again, notice that, hey, we have that victory in judgment because we know the judge. Praise the Lord. Turn back to John one more time. I love this verse, and I don't think I've ever preached on it. I like to emphasize it here and there. But look what it says in John chapter 5. We got a bunch of verily, verilies in John 5 that I've come to love. Verse 24 is a verily, verily that we all ought to know how to get out from under condemnation. Verse 25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Remember, this is now Jesus looking off into the future. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's called, some call it regeneration. I like to call it what the Bible does more often, and that is quickening. I think regeneration is mentioned once in your Bible. But again, that we are quickened, where once we were dead, and now we're alive. That's what this verse is, that hey, the Son of God, they that hear shall live. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself. Verse 27, He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also. Whoa, look at this next phrase. Look at why God gave Him authority to be the judge of this world. And there it is in the closing verse of 27. Because He is the Son of Man. Certainly He's the Son of God. And Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man more than He did the Son of God. Because to Him that was the miracle, that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here He can be our judge because He is man. He's the only member of the triune Godhead that could be our judge because He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here again's a verse that says, hey, He's going to be the judge. Listen, if you got to go to court with condemnation, it's good to know the judge, praise the Lord. And it's good to know again that He's taken our condemnation. The Spirit of truth, it says, will guide you into all truth. I got just a list here of the functions of the Holy Spirit of God out of this verse in a combination with John 6, 14 and 16 there, and that He is going to guide us into truth. Boy, it's good to have a guide into truth. We was counseling with a young man, you all know, and he needs to be baptized here as soon as the water temperature gets up to 45 or something. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I said, hey, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a counselor on board. Now, your counselor is within you. And so it is here. The Holy Spirit is to be our counselor and our guide. He is to lead us into all truth. I was rehearsing, I think it was with Micah, talking about one of the preachers down there that said, reading your Bible will never make you a Calvinist. If you read your Bible, you'll never become a Jehovah's Witness. Just reading your Bible, you'll never become, and you can list any of the deviant forms that are cults in our society, and none of them will happen. Again, you won't get there from reading the Bible. Someone else has got to grab you and form you. I remember when Beverly and I went to, I forgot the name of it now, the first church we went to up in Rome. Was that wasn't Grace, was it? Grace Baptist Church, I think it was. Over at Skyline. Skyline Baptist Church. That's what it was. Skyline Baptist Church. And first thing we got there, I mean, we just brand new. I got drafted in the military. We took off. We was in a church in Rantoul, Illinois. Independent Fundamental. We loved every ounce of it. We got up to Rome at my first assignment up there back in 1972. And we stepped in there in Skyline Baptist Church. Found out, here's these people come from Tuscarora Baptist Church. Saved. Boy, they wanted us involved in the church before we could get involved in the church. They sent a bunch of their deacons over and tried to convince me that we were elect. And that, again, the doctrine of election. And they spent hours there teaching us that hey, this is what the Bible says, that we are now the elect, and God chose you from before the foundation of the earth so that you could get saved. This is all foreign to me. I'm thinking, wait a minute, they never heard this before. I got saved because I'm a whosoever. Again, that's what I like, the whosoever's in the Bible. I like the whosoever in John 3:16. So they sent us to these classes, and they kept hounding us that you've got to believe this doctrine. You're not allowed to teach anything in this church unless you believe in this doctrine. And after several hounding, I said, man, I'm uneasy with this. You know, there's something wrong. There's something awful wrong with this. And so we backed out of that thing and left. But again, notice again that they have a purpose, and to me it went foreign to what the Holy Spirit said. I was uncomfortable every time they opened their mouth. Because, listen, if you're saved, you got a Holy Spirit inside of you. We need to learn to listen to them when something else is going on, when there's people tugging, when there's a Jehovah's Witness trying to teach us what Revelation says. The Holy Spirit of God needs to, again, lead us into all truth. And we need that guard. We need, again, to rely on and learn to listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. It says there that he will not speak of himself. He will not speak of himself. That of can go either of two ways. Either he will not speak about himself, which he does not, or he will not speak out loud of himself, and he does not. So I'll take either one of them on. Again, I don't mind either one of them. And there's a debate going on in the camp as far as what that verse means. That means, again, that he will not speak of himself. That he will not promote himself. That he will not, again, speak to you out loud of himself. But what's it say? It says what he hears. What's it say? It says what he hears. And he's going to teach you what he hears. And boy, when he hears the truth out of this book right here, these 66 books combined into two covenants, a New Testament and an Old Testament. When he hears the truths of this book, that's what he's going to ring through. And that's what he's going to resonate with. And that's what the truth is going to be. And if you set this book aside and don't read it, you won't find that resonation of truth ringing in your ears, because he's not going to speak by himself or of himself. I got several quotes in my book there that talks about the charismatic movement and the Pentecostals and all that they did, and the holiness movement and how they worship the Holy Spirit of God. And again, they don't care so much what this Bible says. They care more about what the Spirit tells them to do. And so that's the main difference between them and us. That's the main difference between a Pentecostal, a holy roller, is they're listening to what the Spirit tells them to do. But the Bible says he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not a manifestation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only manifestation of God. He was made flesh and he manifests the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit is not a manifestation of God. Let me say that again. Some of you have charismatic friends that are tangled up in this. The Holy Spirit is not a manifestation of God. Speaking in tongues, rolling in the aisles, doing all the things that the Spirit has told you to do, that is not a manifestation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. And when some of your friends start talking to you more about the Holy Spirit than you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, just be careful and understand that, hey, that's their bent. That's their Holy Spirit has a little H and no holy. They're in a spirit, all right, but it's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God's only going to talk about the manifestation of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crash course right there on several books or pages out of that book. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you, it says there in John 16:14. And so again, he's going to show you not only that, he's going to show you things to come. And so we have this comfort. Let's look at the next one here. Notice again, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Notice that we have fellowship in the Spirit. We can have fellowship. We had fellowship, excellent fellowship, around the wedding again. We're all there for one purpose with one mind. Boy, what a joy. What a time we had for days there. Just rejoicing in marriage and the wedding and all. And sweet, sweet fellowship we had. Even with strangers, again, we could have sweet fellowship, united for a purpose of mine. Listen, we're to have a fellowship. What was that fellowship to be? It was to be the fellowship in the gospel out of chapter 1. And so we've got one theme, we've got one purpose, we've got one commission as a church, as a people, and that is to preach the gospel. And notice here, this verse begins with that same fellowship concept, that it is a fellowship of the Spirit of God. And we have His Spirit, and it is in us. I don't know how to touch on this last one. I didn't get all my outline written out on that. The car was bumping around while Beverly was driving. Actually, I was nodding off more than that. But notice here what it says. If any bowels, and we already talked about that, didn't we? Remember Paul in the first chapter said that he was in the bowels of Christ? And listen, where the very emotions, the center of all emotions, the center of all feeling, is again what is in the bowels again. You think with your brain, you feel with your heart, but all your emotions are centered in your stomach. You ever had your stomach in the what do they call that, in your throat? Your stomach comes up in your throat. We was just rehearsing all the stuff for the wedding, and boy, I remember being in love and with my sweet high school sweetheart. And I remember the love was in the stomach then. You know, it just bubbled up. And so that's the bowels again, where we have our deepest emotions. And notice here again that we ought to have the bowels of the Holy Spirit, God. If any bowels and if any mercies. Boy, we need to learn to have mercy. Several prayers again. The Lord's Prayer when He gave it. Remember, right as soon as He said amen, He said this, if any of you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. And so that's our mercies, that we have a forgiveness, a forgiving heart. And again, all of these are called out in this one verse. And notice again all the ifs in that verse. If there be, if any comfort, if any fellowship, if any bowels, if any mercies. And so those four ifs, as they're called out there, notice that the response to them, then. This is a if-then statement. If, then, fulfill ye my joy. And listen, I would say, yea, verily, there are consolations in Christ. Yea, verily, there is a comfort of love. Yea, verily, there is a fellowship of the Spirit. Yea, verily, there is bowels and mercies of the Spirit of God that is within us. Therefore, we'll look at what he says that we need to do to fulfill ye my joy. Listen, I want that it would fulfill your joy. I want, again, that we could walk through this week with a joy that comes from God And again, it comes, as we've seen, by just sharing the gospel, by being ministers of reconciliation. And we want and need to do that. One verse, one precious verse, outlines for us the person of the Holy Spirit of God, His function, what His purpose is, how He works, and that we could come to know the third member of the Trinity here that often gets overlooked, and that is that we have a relationship through Him, the Holy Spirit of God. Father, praise You and thank You for Your Word. We stand in awe of it and praise You again, even for a little doctrine we could learn about Your Holy Spirit. Thank You again, Father, that that could be a theme that we'd watch for even as we'd walk into this week. And Father, that we'd find a comfort, that we'd find a consolation, that we'd find again that fellowship, all the things again that come with being one with You through Christ, united by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we'll praise You now and thank You for Your touch on our lives. Help us again, Father, to be attuned, to be listening to the leading, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, I'll praise You again and thank You. If You tug on our hearts anew and afresh, even in this week, that we'd be ministers of reconciliation to somebody. And Father, we'll praise You and thank You for Your hand in that. In the name of Christ, we praise You. Now we worship and praise Your holy name. And for that name's sake, we'd pray just now. We'd worship just now. Amen and amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and sing. And let's dismiss with the same thing we started with. Christ for me. That's what it's all about. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord, you're dismissed.